verse by verse. So pick up with me, if you will, 1 Timothy 5, 17 beginning. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and that often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, there are three lessons or three situations that we want to see in this context that relate to elders or authority in the church. The metaphor, I might mention this as we go into verse 17, that you often find in Scripture related to elders, we typically call our church leaders elders, which is a term relating to age, of course, maturity and spiritual maturity. But the figure that probably is the most apt from the Bible is shepherd. And you have this metaphor of the church as a flock. God is the owner of the flock. The church is the flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. And then the elders are the local shepherds under the chief shepherd. And then the sheep are the members. And included in those members would also be the elders themselves, because even the elders are subject to the eldership. So that's the metaphor. God, the owner, the church is the flock, Jesus, the chief shepherd, elders, the under-shepherds, and then members are the sheep. That figure probably doesn't connect quite as well with our modern society as it would have with an agricultural society that much of the Bible was written in, or people that lived too, but we can still relate to it. And there's some things that we can study and learn about sheep and shepherds that will help us to appreciate what the role is of elders and of the members who follow them. Let's go now into this section, verses really just 17 and 18 on honoring elders. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor. There is discussion on exactly what that means. let's start by what we would typically assign the meaning to, and certainly from Scripture, that we are to respect our elders. We are to pay them honor. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just back a few pages there from where you are, and see Paul writing on the same subject to another congregation. First Thessalonians 5, we'll begin reading in verse 12. While you're turning there, I'll mention we are to respect the elders because by virtue of the qualification to be selected to be an elder, one has to be a respectable man. He has to meet those criteria that we talked about for 1 Timothy 3. And also, the office itself is to be respected. One thing that disturbs me so much in the last few years, really ever since Watergate, but it's really gotten worse, obviously, in the last year and even before that, is the open disrespect that our nation has for the highest office of the land. And they will, you know, regardless of which party is in, we as citizens are to respect the President of the United States. The Bible teaches that. But people will say awful things about our leaders. And we live in a society that is really anti-authority at all levels. I mean, you see it in schools, you see it in politics, you see it in business, and you see it in religion. where there is this undercurrent of rebellion against leaders and a willingness to tear down and to slander and to do all kinds of things that in another generation would not have been contemplated, certainly would not have been done, but now it is thought to be normal. And that can bleed over into the church if we're not careful, and that undercurrent of disrespect can spill over into an area where it is least appropriate, which is in the church where God is in control. And some even rebel against the authority of God Himself. Others, not quite so bold, but will rebel against the authority or show great disrespect to those that God says are to be respected and that are doing God's work the best that they can. You see a picture there of James A. Garfield. And Garfield, I think it was March 4th, 1881, when he was inaugurated into the presidency. He was heard to say, and Brandon would probably know this better than me, but he said, "I step down from the highest office of the land to become president of the United States." And he said that because he was serving as an elder in the Lord's church, the only Christian, as far as I know, that has occupied the Oval Office. If you look back in history, he'll often be listed as Christian Church. But in the 1880s, there wasn't a division between the Church of Christ and the Christian Church. That came along in 1906. And so you had this man who recognized that he was taking on the political responsibility, but it was not as important as the role that he had been fulfilling as an elder in the church. Now, you and I are to take that same attitude toward elders, regardless of personality, regardless of the situation, just the office itself deserves to have the respect of those who are being watched over by those shepherds. And then by virtue of the lifestyle and the faith that they have, that esteem just goes higher. So let's read this, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." So we know he's talking about elders because they are the ones who have the authority over us in the Lord. "And admonish you," that is, they correct us when we need it. Now notice verse 13. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." See, he's taking it out of a realm of personality. You know, we may or may not be on personal terms or close friend terms or really like the personality of a person that's in the eldership, but that's beside the point. And there are different personalities, and that allows the church to relate, different members of the church to relate to the elders on a more personal level. One, you know, you probably go, I've noticed this in the church through the years, If a certain member of the church needs advice or counsel or needs to say something to the elders, they'll usually go to one of the elders who will take it to the others. And it'll be a different one because some are closer because of family ties or because they've known them a long time or they just like them better or whatever. But that diversity adds to the strength of an eldership and a congregation. But even if it's not someone that I'm personally close to, for their work's sake, I love and esteem them. And it wasn't enough just to say, esteem them. That is, to hold them in high regard. He had to modify that. He said, esteem them highly. But even that wasn't enough. The Holy Spirit said, we need another word to show that it's a very high esteem. Very highly esteem. And love. So that shows that the degree of it. So I think I put this on the screen if you're taking notes today. How can members honor elders? Know the elders. We might talk about that just a bit. We have the responsibility to know the elders because, well, for one thing, it helps us. Because they're watching for our souls. If they know what our strengths are, if they know what our weaknesses are, if they know what our situation is, then they're in a better position to be able to do their job and help us to make it to heaven and be able to use us for the kingdom of heaven's sake, whatever our capacity or talents are. So, know the elders. And that means that you you know the names of, you know, you could point them out in the large congregation. Well, he's one of our elders. He's one of our elders. But far more than just know their names and know what they look like, know them on a personal level. You know, that requires that we spend some time together. You know, talk with them in the services, and when we have activities and fellowship meals, that's one way to get to know your elders. But there are more important ways. You know, go on a mission trip. As our elders sometimes take us to Darien, you really get to know somebody when you're out knocking doors with them, spending a week with them in the heat and the mosquitoes and all the things that are, you know, all the joys that you have when you're door knocking. Or to the children's home, whatever it is. You know, you get to know people when you're away from this building. But also, what about, you know, invite them into your home? Have the elders ever been in your home or mine? Have you been in theirs? Accept an invitation if given. That's a way to get to know. Go out to eat together. You know, those are all important, simple ways to fulfill that. We want to know them so they can know us. Esteem them very highly. I touched on that. And number three, let's go to Hebrews 13. There are two verses in Hebrews 13 that relate to the eldership. This is how we show them honor, their office honor, and them personally. The third is to follow the faith of elders. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Men, elders are to be faithful men. That means they're full of faith, and that faith is not just something that's in their heads, but it's in their lives, and they're living it, and they're also leading us. You know, today, tonight, they're going to present the plan of work to us. Plans, a lot of prayers, thoughts, conversations have gone into this, and they're going to ask us, and you know, they're going to give you a copy, and they're going to say, help us as a church accomplish these goals, do these events this year. Will we follow their faith? Will we jump in and participate if we haven't? Will we show up at the gospel meetings, the vacation Bible schools, and the other things that will be going on? Or we'll just say that's something they are doing up there at the church. Is the church a they or a we? If it's a they in my mind or your mind, then we need to change our orientation. Because we means I'm a part of it. They means I'm on the outside looking in. How do I see my relationship to the church? Follow their faith. Jump in, and they're leading us. That's one thing that's different between sheep and cattle. As I'm no expert, but I've read this, that you drive cattle, you know, but you lead sheep. You get behind the cow and poke them or push them along, but sheep, you come follow me. Come, and they'll line up and follow. It's a more personal relationship between a shepherd and sheep than it is between a drover and the cows. Well, that's the metaphor that God chose to use. Follow me metaphor of the shepherd. All right, that's all I'll be able to say about that. I can't take a long time. And then number four, submit to the elders. That's in verse 17, the same chapter. Obey them, they have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Don't make it hard on the elders, because in turn you're hurting yourself. I mean, if they're discouraged, they're not going to help be as enthusiastic about helping the church and helping me and my family make it to heaven, for that is unprofitable for you. So we have that responsibility. Obviously, follow them, obey them, submit to them in the realm of Scripture. That is, we ought to obey God rather than men. If they ever were to say, teach something, want us to do something as a congregation that's not in accord with the Word of God, we would draw the line. We wouldn't do that. We would obey God rather than men. I believe that's Acts 4:20. But certainly, good elders would never require that or want that. They just want us to do what God says. They don't legislate. They just lead in what God has legislated. I won't spend time here, but I came across this, and I thought that was a very simple chart to help us to see authority in the New Testament. And that, you know, really, authority is vitally important if you're going to have unity. If you don't recognize the same authority, you can never have unity. But recognizing the same standard leads to unity. So New Testament line of authority, God is at the top, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Jesus is in second place. All authority hath been given unto me Matthew 28:18. So God the Father delegated authority to God the Son, who in turn delegated authority to the apostles. That's Matthew 16:19 and John 16:13. He commissioned them, trained them, sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to them, and they went out and they preached with His authority. They were His ambassadors. Technically, we are not His ambassadors. They were, because they were especially commissioned for that role. I guess in a general sense, you could say we represent Christ as we go out. That would be true. But the ambassadors of the church are actually the apostles, because they had authority to speak on His behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Well, the fourth line of authority is that the apostles wrote the New Testament, primarily the apostles. John 12:48, it is the Word that will judge us in the last day. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So today, we don't have living apostles in the church, but the apostles still have authority in the church because we have their written will, the will of Christ, and their what He told them to write down. And that's where the authority is today. That's why when we study, when we have a Bible class, or when we preach a sermon, we say, get out your Bible and turn with me to, you know, it's not what the preacher says. He doesn't have the authority. It's not even what the elders say. They have no legislative authority. They only have judicial authority in the sense that they make judgments based on what has been legislated, and executive authority in the sense that they lead into carrying out or the enforcing of what God has said to do. Legislative authority all is in the Word. It belongs to Christ. And then that fifth level then are the elders, and we just read several of those passages. And that shows that in the local situation, elders only have authority in one congregation where they are the elders. The elders here have no authority in Weaver or Sachs or Oxford or Munford or anywhere except here. They may exert some influence there. They may do some teaching in some other church, but their authority is related only to the flock over which they have authority. And that would be the local congregation. All right. I came across this. Maybe this is too detailed for you, but I just thought it was so interesting. I came across this in a sermon that Gus Nichols preached in 1953. And it's amazing how up to date it is, 60 or so years later. The authority of elders extends to, if you wanted to make the application, I believe application is important. Don't just tell people what it says, but show them what it means. So here's the application. The authority of elders extends to all the members of the congregation. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'm a member here, but I'm not under those elders. I don't submit to them. No, you can't be a member of a local church and not be under the authority of the elders. All the money and property of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, Acts 11:29-30. Making a budget and a plan of work. That's why I thought it was especially appropriate to mention it today. Luke 14:28-33. Both of those will be presented tonight. All the teaching of the church. That includes the materials that are used in the little children's classes. They're responsible that material is sound and effective, just like in the class that they may attend. Acts 20:17-32. Over the preachers and missionaries. You know, the elders, somebody's got to take the lead in hiring a preacher or selecting a missionary, and if it ever became necessary for the goodwill or the good health of the congregation, to find someone to replace them, to ask them to find somewhere else to work, and that occasionally has to happen. Every part of the local organization, Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:1-2, class teachers, VBS, deacons, worship service, all of that. So they're over, you know, everything in the church, and you would have known that just by seeing their authority over the church, but I think that breakdown helps us to apply that teaching. All right, that's all we'll say. Well, I need to say one more thing about honoring elders. We said double honor. I'm going to go back to this slide, honoring elders. The first way we show honor to them is the way we normally use that word, by respect, and we just covered all that. The second way is what this is probably primarily talking about, and that is honoring elders and supporting them financially. You have in this section, teaching, I'm in Hebrews, but go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the early church, you did have evangelists and preachers, and sometimes they were located in a certain congregation. But often it seems churches, instead of having one preacher in the pulpit, they would have several elders who would take turns in preaching or teaching the classes. And if that were the case, then it says they are worthy of double honor. Honor there. If we invite, when we invite a speaker in to hold a gospel meeting or to speak on a Sunday, we pay them an honorarium. That's what we typically call it, honorarium. Well, this is where that comes from, the same word. It is an honorarium in the sense that it covers their expenses, but it's also to show them honor, to thank them for making time, for being away from their families and to working with us, helping us learn the gospel. That's what it's talking about here, and we know that because the next verse says, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." He's going back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4. He said, one of the laws, it seems a little odd to us, but he said, whenever you've got an animal that's working in the corn, you don't put a muzzle on it so, you know, to keep them from snatching an ear once in a while when they're hungry. You let them eat that. They're working, you let them eat of the produce that they are producing. And then the laborer is worthy of his reward is a quote from Jesus in Luke 10:7. So Old Testament Scripture and New Testament Scripture both showing the same thing, that those who do work ought to be paid for it. Now, occasionally that's the case. Today you'll hear of an elder that also works for the church. We're blessed here to have two elders that work at least part-time, one full-time, one part-time with the church. And I thought lately, maybe I had this thought before, but I thought about it the last few days, how blessed we are. You know, most churches have elders who work a full-time job and they have, you know, other responsibilities, and then they part-time do work of the church. They do the best they can, and churches can do well under that system because that's generally the way it has to be. But what a blessing it is to have those who are able to work full-time, whereas they might be able to give, you know, 10 hours a week if they're working another job. And you have elders that are doing 40 or 50, or in the case of our elders, probably closer to 60 or 70 hours in pursuing the work of the church, watching over the sheep, planning event, you know, all the things that they're responsible for. Well, that seems to have been what you have here. You had elders that were, now there are three qualifiers. Let them that rule well. The rule, we already covered that. But they do a good job at it. You know, they're not just going through the motions, but they're ruling well. And then they who labor, the word labor there is a strong word. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. And I know our elders do that sometimes. And you do that in the kingdom of heaven. There are times, you know, you do whatever it is that you do. Maybe you're studying for your class and you're working on it and you just give out. It's 12 o'clock. I got to go to bed. I got to get up in the morning. You know, or maybe you're out door knocking and you say, "Boy, this is taking a lot out of me today." You know, we work to the point of exhaustion. That's what that word means. So they're workers, not just a title, not just an office, but it's a work. And then in word and doctrine, that is teaching. Whether it's in a class, a pulpit, whether it's through a prison ministry, whether it's one-on-one, a lot of different ways to teach, but that's where the strength of the church is in the teaching program. And elders are to be knowledgeable of the doctrine, so then they can not only know what to do and lead the church and teach people who are going astray, but to help the church to grow to greater maturity. All right, I think that's all I'll say about that. You might put in your notes also 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's 7 through 14, which talks about paying the preacher, same principles, and some of the same analogies are used there in that section. Double honor, what does that mean? A couple ideas. One is, he just talked about paying or taking care of the needs of the widows in the previous chapter. So some people say, well, he just means since there's only one widow you're taking care of, then you would pay double for an elder who obviously would have a family. That's less likely than that phrase generally just means generous. So don't skimp and starve a church worker, but to be generous in it. Not necessarily double what the widow said, but just a generous amount. All right, now let's move into number two. Disciplining elders. A difficult section here, but churches sometimes get in difficult situations and they need to know how to handle this. So he says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Well, that's not the end of it. It is possible to receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You make sure that it is substantiated fairly. Sometimes, we'll talk about this toward the end of class, if we get that far. A church may bring an elder on board, and they didn't do a good job of selecting him. Maybe they didn't wait long enough to observe his character. Maybe they were in a rush. Maybe they looked at the wrong criteria. And then he gets in the eldership, and it's a problem, because he's not a spiritual leader. He's not living the gospel that others are to live, he's to live. Or it could be, any of us can go astray. We could be very faithful in our youth and in our young years, and then something happened over the years, and we fall into temptation. That can happen. Elders are not immune to temptation. Preachers are not immune to temptation. Members are not. So if an elder were to fall into sin, well, he doesn't need to occupy that position. He can't lead God's people if he's in a sinful situation. So how's the church going to deal with that? Well, maybe Timothy had to deal with that in Ephesus. It's possible. Some believe that's why this is in this chapter. Others think that he was just writing so that Timothy would have the information and the church would have the information, since he was talking about elders in this section. Either way, he says there are three rules. I may have it listed as four here, but three or four. First, be sure of the facts. Elders have inherent authority, as we've already covered, but primarily they lead in local congregations by moral persuasion. That's the strength of their leadership. Because the members respect them, because they're living the gospel, when they go and talk to someone, they are willing to open up and listen and even to make changes in behavior because of the respect, the moral persuasion of the elder or eldership who's talking to them. That means that the elder's reputation is vitally important. You tear down an elder's reputation, then you're tearing down his ability to be effective in leading God's people. So, we just touched a minute ago about how slanderous our society has become, and people will sometimes say things that just flat out are not true. They'll make accusations because they're mad or because they're desiring false teaching, and they will say things that just are not true. The Bible covers that in a lot of places. Now, if that happens to an elder, then it said here, no, not one person saying something, that doesn't validate it, but two or three. And of course, that goes back to the Old Testament, which was God's law all the way through. You couldn't kill somebody, for instance, with capital punishment on the word of one person. No, you had to have more than one, because he could just be an enemy. He could just have it in for them. He could just be lying about it. But if you have independent collaborating witnesses, then that's a different situation. So the first point is, be sure of the facts. Not innuendo, not reputation, not suspicions, but facts. Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, 2 Corinthians 13:1 are passages that teach the same thing. Second one, the witnesses ought to be present. I guess that could be a part of number one. We have the right to see our accusers face to face. We're not talking about backroom politics. Some deal made by twisting arms, as sometimes takes place in the secular world. But doing everything openly and above board. That's verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Now that's different than verse 1. What did the verse 1 say? Rebuke not an elder. Verse 20 says, elders that sin, rebuke before everybody. You see, there's a different situation there. The first one is the general word for older man. But an elder is a different situation because they are the leaders of the church. Because they are the ones that have been up front as leaders, there's a different set of rules that apply. So it would not be something done in a back room, but it would be done in a public service. I suppose that served two purposes. One would be everybody would know about it, and everybody would know the facts. And that would help to protect the reputation of the church. Somebody outside the church said, well, I heard the church having trouble, and this elder did. Well, you know, they told us, and we dealt with it, he's not serving anymore. So the reputation of the church. But also it would allow, as in the case of when Jesus, under the Roman law, if somebody objected to someone being marched to the place of crucifixion, then they would retry it. Somebody stepped forward. They didn't know that there had been a trial of this person. And they said, wait a minute. He's not guilty of that. I can speak for him. Well, the Romans would stop the parade for the crucifixion, go back to the courtroom, and hear the testimony of the other witness. And if it was true, then they would stop the sentence. Well, that would also allow the church to be in on if there was someone who could speak and say, just not true, and here's the facts, then that would protect the reputation of the elder. All right. The next one. You could put John 18:20 in your notes there also. Well, let me just give it to you. I don't have this one on the screen. So the first one is be sure of your facts. Number two, do everything openly and above board. Number three, obey the word no matter personal feelings. And that's verse 21. You know, sometimes our emotions cloud our judgment, and that can go either direction. It might be that Timothy had a history with one of the elders, and they just didn't get along. He didn't like that elder. And so he's ready to, you know, let's get rid of him. Or it could be the other way. Timothy was really close to one of the elders, and he said, boy, I don't want to lose him. Well, either way it could cloud the judgment. And so Paul says in verse 21, I charge thee before God. Now, think about how serious this charge is. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. He said, what I'm saying, remember, God is my witness. Jesus is my witness. The angels are on board with this. So they know what I'm saying here. So it's the highest possible authority that thou observe these things, what I've just taught, without preferring one before another. You be fair. You know, justice is sometimes painted or pictured as having blinders on so that the looks, appearances, don't affect the application of the law. And that's the same thing here, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know, that would lead to an unhealthy situation in a church if in one case there's discipline administered, but another case it's the same and nothing happens. What's the church going to say? Well, that's not fair. And so you're setting up the church for division. So be fair. Apply the Word of God equally. Whether the person is rich and influential and popular, or whether they're on the opposite end of that spectrum and have no influence. No, the Word of God's the same and it applies the same in to every situation. All right, I see that our time has gone. So I'll just mention this because I'm not going to come back to it as we close. Selecting elders is found in verses 22 to 25. And you can read that. The main point there is be careful to select wisely because don't be in a rush, but take your time in choosing because that can cause problems in the church. That's all we'll have time to say today. We'll be dismissed then until worship hour.